Let's just bow our heads in prayer, because one, we need it, and two, but we need the word to get in so that God can work it through us and do his good work. Father, thank you for worship today. Lord, everything is in line with what you're doing in your people in this place today. So, Father, I ask, as we are gathered around the word, as our hearts have been softened by worship, Lord, let the word get in. Let it produce the will of the Lord in our life. Not our will, but thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago today, November 9th, 1986, I walked into Teen Challenge in Brooklyn. I remember walking through those doors. It took a while for me to get there. I don't want to say I went kicking and screaming. You know, but finally, I got to a place where I just surrendered, and I walked through those doors today, 39 years ago, and as I stepped over the threshold into the place, something in my spirit went snap. And I knew that my 10-year drug addiction was done. That didn't mean I had to turn around and walk out. That meant, here's what the Lord spoke to me immediately after that happened. He says, now you're here to learn of me. And I learned of him. I'm still learning about him. I think that the depth of the Lord, it takes eternity to really know Jesus, the depth of him. But a lot has transpired in that time. I want to tell you, I've had more good than I've had bad. I made lifelong friends. I consider some of you, well, I consider all of you my friends, but I've made lifelong friends, people that have come alongside me a long time ago. I met Pastor Rick at Elam Bible Institute. I saw him set eyes on Kim and how they developed from friends to going on their first date. I remember it. I remember seeing it. I remember being at their wedding. And I remember Pastor Rick calling me on the phone when Riley was born and say, where are you? I'm at work. What are you doing there? Come here. I didn't know I was supposed to be there. And I was there. But I got invited to be a part of your life. Fred and Ginny, I've celebrated my birthdays there. I've been there for Christmas and Thanksgiving. I've had so many hot dogs I couldn't even imagine, I can't even tell you. But they've embraced me. I remember when I first, we were on our way back to Elam. We were starting our junior year. I slept at Pastor Rick's house, and on the refrigerator of, Ginny, you know this, I know you do, was a picture of me sitting on the toilet. I said, I'm home. Now, we found the toilet on the side of the house. We just pulled it in the middle of the road, and I was sitting there, sitting on the toilet, reading a paper. We did goofy things. We had a blast there. But I've made lifelong friends. I'm here today because one individual, Pastor Rick, saw more in me than I saw in myself. Picked up the phone one time and said, I need you to come here. I want you to come and help out with the children's church. And I remember I got full of fear, and I remember I just was like, oh, well, let me pray on it. And I hung up the phone, and I picked up the phone 2 minutes later and said, I'll be there. Just give me a little bit of time to get there. And I've been here ever since. Because one man had the grace to extend his hand to me and say, come on, partner with me at Full Gospel Center. I've weathered some storms, faced many battles. Through all these years, God has been faithful, loving, merciful, kind, generous, All of my words fall short, but all I can say is that he's been awesome. There are times when I've clung tightly to him. And there were times when I treated him with indifference. Times when I said, Jesus, I need you. Help. Help. Help get me through this. I can't do it on my own. And there have been times when the Father has said to me, come to the prayer room. No. I've walked up the stairs, and the Holy Spirit said, open the Word. I don't want to. Worship me. I'm not in the mood. There were times when I've clung to him. There have been times when I've treated him with indifference. When the Lord found us and saved us, he knew what he was getting. When the Lord found us and saved us, he knew what he was getting. The good, the bad, the ugly. And I've got one more word to put it in, and I'm going to put it in. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the downright stupid. I mean, if that was a gift of stupidity, I have it in abundance. Yeah, laugh. You've got it too. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus saved, when he met us, it's not like, oh, I found the Lord. Yeah, right. I didn't find the Lord. He found me. But when he found me, he took all of me. When he found you, he took all of you. And he knew what he was getting, and he doesn't regret the fact that he did. He loves every single part of you. I want to let you know that serving the Lord is not performance-based. My relationship with the Lord is not performance-based. He doesn't approve of me just because I do good. He doesn't approve of me just because I read my Bible. He doesn't approve of me just because I pray. He doesn't approve of me just because I worship. He doesn't approve of me. He accepts me, and he accepts you for every part of who you are. His love for you is absolutely unconditional. And so he loves every single part of you, the wounded parts, the rejected parts, the broken parts, the angry parts, the dirty parts. He loves you. And when I say he saved you, and when he met you, he knew exactly what he was getting, and he doesn't regret. He doesn't regret his decision. He loves every part of you, every inch of you. He loves you. Some of this room today are weathering a storm, and you feel like you're drifting from God. Some of you are going through some things, and you're feeling like you're moving further and further and further away from him. You're tired, you're battered, you're bruised, you're broken, you're angry, you're belligerent. You've said, I've had enough, I'm tired of this. It seems like the same cycle over and over. I try to pick myself up, but I keep getting knocked back down. I put my hope in someone only to be used and discarded like a dirty rag. done. Some of you are here, and you're here barely. Some of you feel unloved, unworthy. If he only knew what I've done. He does. He does. You raise your hand, you feel the enemy whispering to you, "You hypocrite." And while you're trying to break through in worship, all you can see is the things that you've done. Your heart is broken. You're trying to reach out, but you feel drifted away from the Lord. And I want to let you know, this is the word that the Holy Spirit gave me, and because he gave it to me, I want to give it to you. And the word is, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. If you have a Bible, if you have it on your phone, a tablet, it's written on your foot, however you've got it, man. Let's begin in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured his wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate, and we had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, and is now found." Out of all the parables Jesus ever taught, this is my absolute favorite. Jesus was more than a storyteller. When Jesus told a story or Jesus told a parable, there's meaning behind it. And we have to kind of look and understand, or let the Holy Spirit illuminate to us, what's the meaning of the story? How does it reflect my life? How does it reflect the Father? How does it reflect you? How does it reflect those around us? And so when we look at the story, we have to understand, what is Jesus trying to reflect to us? What he's trying to reflect to us is the Father heart of God. And so, like I said to you before, the Holy Spirit said to me, and I will say it to you, it's time to come home. And in order to come home, the journey begins when we come to our senses. Verse 17 says this, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger.'" See, the journey back begins when we realize how far we've fallen. We come back to our senses. See, the storm, whatever the battle, whatever you may have been facing that has rocked you, caused you to become maybe indifferent, caused you to drop your guard, the enemy saw that and he used it as an opportunity to pull you away from God. Maybe an old acquaintance came back into the picture. All of a sudden, bing, there he or she is. Maybe it's an old high school buddy. Whatever it is, where you used to revel in your sin, all of a sudden, that person shows up. "Hey, haven't seen you in a long time. You look good. What's going on? You gained weight, da-da-da. Hey, what's happening? I heard you going to church. I heard you this about you." And all of a sudden, "Hey, you know, why don't we hang out sometime? You know, just reminisce about old times." Whatever it is that has pulled you away from your journey with God and now finds you sleeping with pigs. The best thing you can do is just come to your senses. And remember how good God truly was to you when you were walking with him. Remember how he provided for you. Remember how he opened doors for you. Remember how he lifted you up when you were down. Remember how he blessed you with people around you to encourage you. Remember when you had nothing, he took you and provided for you and gave you a purpose. When we come to our senses, it's just like the prodigal son says here. He comes to his senses and he says, "How many hired servants of my father have bread to eat? And I'm not even allowed to eat what the pigs are eating." And so the journey begins when we come to our senses and say, "I've had enough. This doesn't make me happy. There's still the hole in my heart. Where things where I used to find pleasure in, I no longer find pleasure in them because the Spirit of God is in you. And you find yourself participating in things that only bring condemnation, guilt, shame, and keep you in a cycle of sin where the enemy will taunt you, ridicule you, condemn you. You find yourself feeling ashamed, guilty, no joy, no peace, no comfort. That's the pig pen. That's the pig pen. And you're living in it. And so, you've got to come to your senses and say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm done. I've had enough. I surrender. That's what it means to come to your senses, is to realize you had it better when you were with God than you did, than you have it now without God. That's coming to your senses. That's what the prodigal did. This is the story Jesus has given us. He's in the pig pen and he realizes, I had it good and now I don't. I squandered what I had and now look at me. I had a relationship with my father and I squandered it. I walked away from him. And now look at where I'm at. And so the journey back home begins when we come to our senses. See, God shares his bread with everyone. And that bread can mean multitude of things. It could be mercy. It could be love. It could be substance. It could be a job or a new job. It could be anything that you need. When it's truly a need, God's bread is there to meet the need that you have. When you can't provide the need for yourself, that's when God says, I didn't want you to provide it. I wanted to provide it. So here it is. That's the bread that God brings to us. And so here he is looking and saying, my father took care of everyone. And here I am, sitting among the pigs. Now I want to ask you a question. How is your reflection of God in this moment? How is your reflection of God in this moment? Are you looking and saying, yeah, I hear you, Pastor Mike, but that's good for others, but that's not good for me. He can bless others, but I don't deserve to be blessed. He can provide for others, but he can't do it for me. He can forgive others, but you have no idea, Pastor Mike, the pig pen I'm in. Let me tell you something. I don't need to know. I'm not going in and rescue you. It's the choice you have to make. Do you want out of the pig pen? And so, what is your reflection of God at the moment? I hear you, Pastor Mike, but I just don't know if God can do it for me. Well, let me tell you something. If he's done it for me over and over again, he'll do it for you. But you're a pastor. He's supposed to do it for you. No, before I'm a pastor, I'm just a regular person. Pastor is only a title. That's all it is. I'm a child of God just like you're a child of God. I have a relationship with God just like you have a relationship with God. I'm in need of God just as much as you are in need of God, maybe more. And so if he can do it for me, he'll do it for you. The only thing it requires is to come to your senses and see where you're sitting. See, his mercies, they're new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 23-23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies to you are extended every day. All you have to do is reach out and take it. His love for you. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is love. This is love. If you look up love in Webster's dictionary, you're going to get a totally different definition of what love is. But the Bible tells us straightforward, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We like to dress love up with a nice card, frilly box of candy. Maybe a trip to Victoria's Secret. Flowers. That is an expression of love, but that is human love. When the Bible says this is love, this is love. God's love was demonstrated brutally upon his son, who was arrested, went through the mockery of a false trial, was punched in the face, spit upon, mocked, beaten by Roman soldiers, and then brought out to be brutally whipped and beaten beyond recognition. Then he was rejected by those who God sent him to. Then he was made to carry a heavy cross, stripped naked, nails put into his wrist and feet, and hung up on a cross, and suffered just to get breath into his lungs for hours, to be rejected by the Father, to die in my place, in your place. When the Bible says this is love, that's love. That Jesus loved us enough to be brutally beaten for us, to hang on a cross for us, to be the sin that separated me and you from God. That's love. That's love. And we will know that love for all eternity. It's hard to really come to terms with how can that, but it's the love that the Father had to demonstrate to go that far to get us, to go that deep, to be that brutal, to come and rescue us because we were without rescue. And so this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The journey home begins when we remember how truly good God is. That's the journey home. So I want to say to you today, hop the pig fence. Start your walk home. Now, the journey home requires something from you. Not a lot, but it requires something from you. Listen to verses 18 and 19. It says, so the prodigal is saying, I will get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. It's beautiful when we come to our senses and we hop the pig fence. The first step we take towards the Father, immediately our heart begins to repent. I want to let you know that one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us was repentance. One of the most beautiful gifts outside of salvation was the gift of repentance. Can you imagine if that gift was not available to us? We wouldn't know where to start in our relationship back to the Father. Every relationship back starts with, I'm sorry. And so he turns, he hops the fence, and he goes to take his first step, and the first step is, Father, forgive me. For I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as your hired servant. This was what he rehearsed and knew that he needed to say to the Father to restore the relationship. And so once you hop the pig fence, the first thing that's required of you when you turn in the direction of God is just to repent. See, repentance is a gift God graciously has given to every believer. The return home is when we repent of our sins that have distanced us from Him. Repentance is an absolutely beautiful gift. And so, the journey home begins with a repentant heart. Repentance reveals our remorse. See, you ever say you're sorry and you're really not sorry? But somebody forces you to say you're sorry? How genuine is that? Yeah, I'm sorry. Right? Oh, say you're sorry. All right, I'm sorry. But you ever notice when you know you've done wrong? Not that somebody has to tell you to say you're sorry, but you know, wow, I really stepped over the line there. I could see it in your face that I hurt you. I'm really sorry. You know, when it comes from a place of remorse, a place of emotion, a place you realize, wow, I did wrong, and I'm sorry. The relationship is restored, and that's all repentance is. It's really a remorse of the fact that I've sinned and I've done wrong. And whether the choices I've made have been bad and have damaged my relationship, Father, I just want to say to you, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me and bring me back to you. See, there's that heartfelt emotion. There's that heartfelt remorse that I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I've hurt your heart. And I want to say that I'm sorry. That's all repentance is. It's like it's a turn to move back in the right direction. And the first step is, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've sinned. I've not only damaged my relationship with you, it's hurt me too. And I've compromised. Please forgive me. I have a little bit of a problem with part of this repentance that, and I know it's Jesus' story and I know it's Jesus' word, but as I was looking at it, I'm going to be honest with you, I had a little bit of a problem with it. See, I like when the prodigal son said, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's good. But then he took it a little bit further and he said, make me as your, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as your hired servant. To me, that was felt like a little self-loathing. Like, well, I'm not good enough to be your son anymore. You know, I really messed up so bad that, you know, maybe I can just be somebody that, you know, mows the lawn and gets a little bit of scraps from the table. That's didn't sound right to me. And I know Jesus is telling the story, but I'm going to be honest with you. I had a little bit of a problem. Like, why did you take it that far? I don't understand. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't understand. But here's the thing. Me and you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. God does not break that covenant with us. So when we repent and say that we're sorry, we're still a son. We're still a daughter. I want to let you know this even further. When you're still in the muck and the mire in the pig pen, you're still a son. You're still a daughter. When you're indifferent to the call of the Holy Spirit, you're still a son. You're still a daughter. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you. God has adopted you. He doesn't go around and say, well, now you're not my son because you didn't do what I asked you to do. You're not my daughter because you're not pleasing to me anymore. That's performance-based. It's unconditional love. He loves every part of us. He's adopted us. He paid a great price to redeem us and to purchase us. The blood of Jesus isn't cheap, so why would he cheapen our relationship? I want to say to you that even in the pig pen, you are still a son. You're still a daughter. Just hop the fence, turn in the direction home, say you're sorry, begin the journey. The journey home begins with repentance as an honest confession that I've sinned. I don't need to make it dramatic. I don't need to say, I don't know why you love me or cast me off. Just, I'm sorry, I messed up. I made bad choices. I've hung around the wrong people. I let bad people into my life. I got a little angry. Lord, the storm just is too much for me. I'm tired of all of this abuse or abandonment or rejection. And I acted in a negative way. And acting in a negative way, I opened the door to the enemy and I compromised. I'm sorry, Lord. I sinned against you. And I'm asking you to bring me back. However you want to repent today, repent in your own words. That's where repentance is, from your own heart. I want to tell you something too. There's beauty in the journey back home. Listen to verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I want to read that one more time because it is such a beautiful picture of Father God. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I want to let you know something, that the moment that you turn your direction back to where you've fallen from and you confess, bang, God's right there. The moment that we confess sin and turn in the direction back to the Father, wow, he's right there. Does not the story that Jesus is telling us say that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him? He recognized him. And filled with compassion, he ran towards him and embraced him. Now think of it this way. Remember, where did the prodigal son come out of? Pig pen. I don't know about you. I've never really hung around pigs per se. But I would imagine it's kind of stinky, dirty. Think of the condition that he's given a picture here that Jesus has given to us. The condition of this young man. He stinks. He's dirty. He didn't say, wait on the porch and say, whoa, man, you stink. Go in and take a shower, man, and then I'll embrace you. No. With compassion, he ran to him and he hugged him in all of his filth, and that filth got on him too. He identified with him in the place of his filth, and he embraced him. And he hugged him, and he kissed him. Think about that picture, okay? You don't have to get clean to come to God. All you got to do is turn in the right direction. He's going to embrace you in all your filth. And so the beauty in the journey back home is that God is there to embrace you. Even while you're a long way off, he's just going to be there. Ta-da, here I am. I see you. I'm running to you. I got you. Come here. But here's where we deceive ourselves. It's when we say to ourselves, after we've hopped the pig fence, repented, and said, I have to, listen to this, I have to go back to God. I have to. Let me tell you something. It's not your work. You've done the part already. You've recognized where you're at. You've recognized what you're in. You realize it's not pleasing to yourself. It's depleted you. It's left you broken, dirty, smelly, and hungry. And you realize I miss my father. So you hop the pig fence, you turn in the direction, you say, forgive me. The father shows up, he hugs you, embraces you in all of your filth, and you think that you have to work your way back to God. There's no working your way back to God. Jesus Christ paid the price for us for the sin. He shed his blood. There's no working. He's done all the work. All you got to do is turn and repent. And he shows up. So don't deceive yourself in thinking that you have to do works. It's not a work. It's not based on works. Pastor Rick, what's it based on? Grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. Grace. Mercy. Love. Forgiveness. It's all the Father. Nothing you have to do. You don't have to go back. You only have to hop the fence, turn in the direction, and repent, and God's already there to embrace you. So don't deceive yourself thinking, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. It's already been done by the cross. All you got to do is, like I've said, hop the fence, repent, and turn in the right direction. It's not you. It's always him. He sees you when you're way off. He meets you. He embraces you. He welcomes you back. Don't strive to return to God. Let him meet you where you're at. Don't try to make yourself better. Let him take you exactly where you are. Pigpen smell and all. Let him take you where you're at. Verse 21. I want to read this because it says here, and the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want to let you know that when you confess sin before God, you don't need to keep bringing it up to him. He's not deaf. Okay? He doesn't keep a scorecard. Okay? The Bible tells us as in Psalm, let me look it up for a second. Psalm 103, verse 12. It says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. East and west never meet, and neither does your sin before God. When he takes it and removes it out of his sight, it's gone. I want to let you know something. The worst thing you can do in your marriage is keep score. Have an ace up your sleeve and pull it out when you want to be superior or hold somebody accountable to something they've done wrong. It's the worst thing you can do in your marriage. You know what happens? Men hide because they don't feel safe. And the relationship begins to deteriorate. And where there was once this, now there's this. And then there's this. And then there's this. And then there's this. And all in between the space here is the devil. And then the marriage falls apart. And two people are to blame. Another thing. Don't hold things again against our own children. While you did this, or you did that, and I can't believe you would do this, or I can't believe you would do that. And we hold scorecards for our children too. And as we hold scorecards for our children, we begin to place inside them shame. We begin to place inside them the reality that I don't want to tell my mom, I don't want to tell my dad, because I don't want to be verbally abused. Self-preservation. So what do? They learn to lie. They learn to perform in front of you so that you'll be happy with the performance that they give. And then they lose their own self-identity and they become insecure. And guess what happens? They become hunger-starved for real relationship and intimacy. And then guess what? The first suave person that comes along, male or female, and then they're involved in things that you didn't want them involved in, nor did the father, nor did they. So it's very hard to do that. And if God doesn't do it to us, we shouldn't do it to one another. Amen? Amen. Throw away that card you got up your sleeve. You don't need it anymore. Restore your relationship. If forgiveness is given to you, give it to others. If mercy is given to you, give it to others. If grace is given to you, give it to others. Why hold it? Why let it destroy your relationship? Why let it destroy your children? Be gracious, be kind, be loving, be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is all those things to you, reflected out. Amen? Amen. Let's go on to the last part. You are worthy of being celebrated. I want to say this. You're worthy of being celebrated. Look at this part in this scripture here in 22 to 24. It says this, but the father said to his the father said to his servants, quickly bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and bring me the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. I want to let you know, you are worthy to be celebrated. You're worthy to be celebrated. Oh, but I messed up so bad. You're worthy to be celebrated. When he restores the relationship, he celebrates with you that you returned home. He celebrates it. He celebrates the fact, the journey that you had, the journey coming home, and he sees you and he runs and he has compassion on you. He throws you a steak dinner. Did it not say? He didn't ask for the pig. What did he ask for? He asked for the fattened calf. Oh, there's some prime rib about to get going on that house. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gives you the best. He restores you with the best. He gives you a new robe. He gives you a ring. He restores the relationship. He gives you sandals. He has a steak dinner cooked. He celebrates your return. You are worthy to be celebrated. Regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've done, when the relationship with the Father is restored, the Bible tells us that he rejoices over us with what? Singing. Okay? God rejoices over us with singing. God sings about us all day long. He has a lot of love songs that he sings about us. So if he celebrates us, let him. Let someone celebrate you. And who better to celebrate you than your Heavenly Father? Amen? Amen. So you're in a covenant relationship with him. You have value in his sight. You have been bought at a great price, the price of his son Jesus. You're worth celebrating. He will bring you back to himself, and he will bring you back to others. He will bring you back into the fold. He will shower you with blessings, a robe, a ring, prime rib. He will cover you from head to toe in blessings. When he restores you, he will bless you. All you have to do is just come home. You know, if you were to go to your mailbox today and you were to say, open up and there's a card there, and it's got your name and it's got the address, and on the front it says, God, 777 Heavenly Way. Oh, open it up, and in it says this, I miss you. All is forgiven. Come home. Amen.